Share it that way. So I want to talk a little bit about Megillas Esther, Bezrat Hashem, this Shabbat, this Shabbos. I'm talking a little Friday already. This Shabbos is Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh is Friday and Shabbos. It's Rosh Chodesh Adar Sheni. And it's also the last parasha in the book of Shemos. And we say Chazak Chazak Minis Chazek. We're going into the month of Adar where Purim is going to be. Not in Yiddish down there. And on top of that, it's the week of Chazak Chazak. So I want to talk a little bit for a moment. It's a little bit on the same subject. I'm going to cut my shir a little bit down, of course. Otherwise, it'll be until 1 o'clock. But I want to talk about what happened. And I talked a lot about Esther Hamalka, Mordechai. I want to talk about what happened in the beginning of the Megillah. What did Haman see? He knew that the Jewish nation could not be destroyed. We went through already at this point, we went through Mitzrayim, we went through a lot of different things. What did he see? What weakness did he see in the Jewish nation that at this point, Amalek, where he came from, he saw something. They saw what they call a cinch in your armor. When in the old days, when they used to fight the knights against the knights, and in those days, so they would look on the knight's armor where there was a spot that you could get the arrow into or the spear into. Every part of a person's armor, when you wear armor, it's in the underarm, wherever it is, where they meet, there's like it's called a cinch where you could sneak in. Why did Haman, what did he see over here that he felt that Amalek could sneak in and take Klal Yisrael down? So what we need to look at is what did Haman tell Achashverosh? He came to Achashverosh, he had a plan. What did he tell Achashverosh? Vayomer Haman, l'melech Achashverosh. Haman said to the king Achashverosh, Yeshno am echad, there is one nation, mufuzo mufurid, that this people, they're scattered. They're scattered, they're dispersed. They're not together. Beno amim. Now, there's many mufarshim that say that we weren't ba'achdus, our strength is being together. So Haman saw we weren't ba'achdus, so boom, he wanted to get in there. But that's not what he said. I mean, those mufarshim are right, don't get me wrong. But if you look into the words, he says, Mufuzu umufurud bein ha'amim. You cannot have achdus where we all live together in Flatbush, and we're not assimilating with the goyim, but it could be we all don't get along with each other. Not to get along with each other, we don't have to be amongst the goyim, we can be amongst ourselves. So he was telling Achashverosh here something more than that they just didn't get together. He said, Mufuzu umufurud bein ha'amim. They're spread apart of each other, and they're assimilating. They're becoming part of the nation that they're living in, the 127 countries that they're living in. They're assimilating. They're becoming part of them. Now, in Kabbalah, it talks a lot that in Megillas Esther, when it says HaMelech, it's talking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So really what was going on over here is that Haman and the Malach of Haman, Amalek, the Malach in Shemayim, was saying this in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And what happened? He says, "V'dosayim shaynos mikolam." And their laws are different, a Jew's laws. The rabbi spoke about Shmir, Senayim, Tzitzis, Tfilin, Shabbos, Kosher. So Amalek, Haman was saying in front of Hashem, your nation, the Jewish nation, you made them different. He was talking good about us. They're different. Right? But Amalek said to Hashem, but they're not following in your ways. Your laws, they don't follow. Because they're busy on the internet. They're busy wearing the clothing that the goyim are wearing. They're busy talking like them, dressing gangster, dressing like the blacks, the whole culture. They're becoming part of. So he was talking to Hashem. He was saying, God, you gave the Jewish nation a different life. Beautiful. I'm all like, look how they're talking. But they're not. Ein ma'isim. Tasei ha'melech ein ma'isim. They're not doing what you want them to do. Ula melech ein shavel ha'nicham. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, listen to Amalek. Hashem, it's just not worth it anymore. It's not worth letting this nation live.
Look at them. You chose the chosen nation. You gave them different laws. You gave them Mashiach, Gan Eden, Gemaras. He said it, Hashem. They're different. But it's not worth for the Melech anymore because they don't want to be different. Because they want to be like the Goyim. They want to dress like the Goyim, walk like the Goyim, talk like the Goyim, be part of the Goyim. And therefore, so what are they worth? So why did you make them special? So tonight I want to speak about... So let's go think about this for a minute, guys. If we are different, and if we are special, and if we are considered the princes, and if we are considered Banim Atam LaHashem, why is it that all of us always want to be like the Goyim? It's a disease that the Jewish nation has had for a very long time. Assimilation. We want to look like them. We want to marry into them. We want to be part of their schools. We want to be able to walk in the street and be so much like them that they don't even know that we're Jewish. They shouldn't even know that I'm Jewish. I should be in the car and in the club, and I go to a club, and guess what? They don't even know that I'm Jewish. And that's like the biggest bracha. That means you made it. You made it. You're it. You've arrived. You're in. You know, you go to Rasputin and all these other Russian clubs and these clubs and all this stuff, and you walk in, and if nobody in there knows you're Jewish, you graduated. You're the melech. You're the king. Why? You're the prince. You're the chosen. And this is what Haman was, Amalek's Malach was telling HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You gave them everything. You made them your sons. And they're not following in your ways. Ain't Shava. What are you bothering with them for? This was his Kayach. So the question really is, why? Why do we always want to assimilate? So I was talking to a kid today. He's not in yeshiva at the moment. And his principal told him, I'm not letting you back to yeshiva until you give me a plan of what you want to do in the future. High school boy, what you want to do in the future. So he came to me to find out what his plan is. I said, I got my plan. I can't give you your plan. You got to tell me that you want to go back to yeshiva and what you want, and I'll coach you to be the best player that you can be. But I can't play the game for you. You know, Rick Pitino, another guy on the court, no coach in the NBA or in college. If a guy goes down and gets hurt, he goes, okay, I'll take his place. That's not a coach's job. Coach is not a player. Coach is a coach. So here I had this 16 and a half, 17-year-old kid sitting in front of me who actually has no plan. He has no plan. He's in a vegetation state. I told him, he's a huge guy. I said, you know what? You make a good salad. You're just like one big vegetable. That's it. He's chilling, and he's chilling, and he's chilling, and he's chilling. And it's all about chilling, and that's what life's about, chilling. And therefore, there's no plan. So I said, your mom is a waste of time. I mean, I wish God would have given me your body. You know, all my life, I'm trying to get this good outside shot, you know, because I'm too short to do anything else. And I figured if I have this killer three-pointer, I'll get on the team, right? And I used to work 2-3 hours, 4 hours, 6 hours a day at my shot. And if I would have this guy's body, he's 6'2", he's about 200 pounds, solid muscle. If I had his body, man, I would be a natural. And here he is. He's sitting there. We went out Friday night. Yeah, we had a bottle of vodka, four guys and two girls. Yeah. Smoked up a little bit. Yeah. I'm like, no, what's the plan? What's the plan? Well, the plan is next week we're going to do it again. And maybe we'll have two bottles of vodka. So what's the deal? What's wrong? Why is a 16 and a half year old, you know, the ultimate chill is death. We know that. The ultimate chill is the morgue. That's the ultimate chill. So why are Jewish kids, right, v'dosayim, Jewish kids that Hashem gave this precious tzitzis and tefillin and Torah and Shabbos and all these goodies that on Shabbos, Friday night, they're sitting, right, and Amalek and Haman is going in front of the king and saying, they're different. They're Jewish kids. They're different. But guess what, Hashem? They don't keep your laws. So what do you need them for? So today I had my eyes open. I prepared my shit today. Usually I had a whole Shabbos. I had a whole shit prepared for to talk about Shabbos. And this guy turned around my whole thing. So I'm sitting there today. I'm like, how can you be 16 and a half years old and have absolutely no plan? And you guys are thinking, how can you be 16 and a half years old and have a plan, right? But and have no plan in life. And it's just about getting drunk, girls, going to a club, sleeping a whole Shabbos, or sleeping every day till 4. I deal with a lot of guys like this, right, of all ages. Some of them are 20. Some of them are 25. They sleep a whole day. Then they go out and they chill a whole night till 6 o'clock in the morning. Then the next day they sleep a whole day and they chill a whole night till 6 o'clock in the morning. And they just continue doing this and they do absolutely nothing for the world, nothing for themselves, right? And they're vegetables. I'm serious. It's like perfect if you had a guy like that, if you're a vegetarian, because this guy has no life, he has nothing. And what do they do when they chill? They sit on a corner, they stand on a corner, they go to a club, right? Like the rabbi said, they look at this girl, they look at that girl, they look at this thing, they look at that thing, they laugh with their friends, they get a little drunk, they take a little pill, they get a little high, and then the next day, they do the same thing again, and the next day, they do the same thing. And I'm looking at this kid, and I'm like, what? Like, what? Where are we going? I was getting crazy today, because I'm not telling you that I sat and learned when I was 16 and a half. But I played a lot of ball, and I played a lot of hockey, and I thought I was going to be a big basketball player, and I worked very hard on it. I didn't sleep till 5 o'clock in the afternoon and then stay up a whole night and do nothing. I'm trying to digest and understand what happened to this dog, what happened to this generation. Nobody has nothing to do. Everyone is bored, absolutely bored. They'll play poker for 12 hours. And what they tell me is, Rabbi Wildstein, what's wrong with it? We're playing for quarters. And I'm like, so what are you doing? You're staying up for 12 hours? Get a job. Do the math. Get a job. You can make more money in 4 hours at $12 an hour than you can at 12 hours at a quarter. And the guys are like, well, you never had my hand. But but in the norm. So if you ask the kid, what are you doing? He'll tell you. I needed to do something for 12 hours. So I sat there with these paper things, and we played against each other, my best friends, and he's cursing me, and he's calling me a cheater because I got five of a kind. How'd you do that, right? And this guy's calling me that a cheater, and this guy's calling me this, and you're fighting with your best friend, and why'd you do it? Just to waste time. Just to waste time. So I figured it out. Baruch Hashem sent me a message today, and I think I got the whole thing figured out. So I wanted to explain it to you, and you guys, you'll tell me if I'm right. I talk a lot about potential. Everybody in this room, like the rabbi said, everyone has a Jewish neshama. Everyone in this room has potential. The problem is that most guys in this room don't want to admit that to themselves. Why don't you want to admit it to yourself? Because if you admit to yourself that you have the potential to be a Talmid Chacham, that means that if you're not a Talmid Chacham, you're a failure. So if you admit to yourself that you could be a Talmid Chacham, then you have to sit and learn a whole day. You don't want to sit and learn a whole day. So the first thing you tell is, I can't learn. I can't read. I can't sit. Everybody, you know, self-diagnoses. I'm ADD. I'm ADHD. I'm a moron. I have a low, so I have, my IQ is 20. And every, this because you don't want to sit and learn. You don't want to work. So I got guys coming to me and say, Rabbi, what kind of job? I can't do anything. You can do everything. You can take a car apart. And you can put it back together again. You want to be a mechanic? No, because you don't want to work. You could do plumbing. You could do a million different things. But you don't want to admit to yourself. So the word that we take out of our vocabulary is potential. It's a dirty word. Because Rabbi, the worst thing you could tell me is that I can do it. So we go to therapists who tell us, Nebuch, look at this poor guy. Maybe 10 years down the line, we'll see a ray of light. And you sit there and you're like, yeah. That means I have 10 years vacation. My therapist said that I need at least 10 years to unwind all my stuff. I love you, man, because you just gave me a 10-year vacation. Imagine you walk into the therapist, and the therapist says, oh, my God, you're brilliant. You're amazing. You're unbelievable. I don't like this guy. Because now I got to go to school, and I got to go learn, because he's telling me I'm amazing. No, never. It's not your fault. It's your mother's fault, grandfather's fault, your great uncle's fault, your teacher's fault, your dad's fault. Now I don't have to do anything. And that's this generation. That's this generation. The kid's father was saying, you know, Rabbi, you know, you're a little hard on my boy today. The one that I was talking about from high school. He's like, you know, I think maybe it's my fault. I think. This is what he said. No, because he's a father who loves his son very much. So he's trying to defend him. I'm ripping this kid to pieces. I'm like, I don't, what are you doing here? Why are you sitting in front of me? Like you're sitting here and you just, you know, you don't want to get on the court. I have two guys in front of me. One guy wants to play ball. I said to him, there's a 6'4 guy. I have a basketball team. This guy walks in. He's 6'4, right? This guy, you could tell from his body that this is a ball player.
this guy is a ball player. And he walks up to me and goes, hey, Rabbi Wallerstein, are you the coach? I'm like, yeah. Think maybe I could, like, play with you guys? No? Like, once in a while, maybe I can, like, get on the court? Oh, you think you can play with me? Like,
get out of here. I'm not coaching this guy. Now this little 5'5" guy comes hopping in. Hey, Rabbi, I hear you're a coach. Yeah, listen, I know I'm short, and I know like most basketball players aren't short, but let me tell you something, man. I can run, I can steal the ball. Check this out, dribble, dribble, around my hand. Right? Nobody will ever steal the ball. I have 42 assists. Just let me get on the team. Give me a chance, Rabbi. Let me get on there for 5 minutes. I'm going to show you stuff, razzle dazzle. Whoa! I want this guy on my team. I want this guy on my team. Because I'm going to coach this kid, and if he doesn't know how to razzle-dazzle, I'll teach him. Because he wants to. He believes in himself. He's only 5'5". That guy's 6'4". He's a vegetable. He's a head of lettuce, man. Okay? Can you think I can play with you? So when guys come to me, and they want me to get them into yeshiva, and they want, Rabbi Wallerstein. And the guy looks like he's on I don't know what, right? He looks like a big, fat mushroom in the forest somewhere, right? Can you get me, like, in yeshiva, maybe? He doesn't want to go to yeshiva. I should put him in yeshiva. So I said to this boy today, I said, I got two guys. I got a guy who wants to learn, who wants to grow. I'll help him. You're dead. You're dead. I can't help you. I don't got those paddles, you know, to bring you back. I can't help you. So his father felt very bad for him because I had no pity. I don't have pity. I was brought up. There's no such word as I can't. When you're brought up in a house where there's no such word as I can't, I don't have pity. Because if you have pity, you're hurting the kid. If a guy comes to you and he has great talents in ball, right? And he doesn't play and he doesn't want to play, don't let him play. Make him want to play. If you don't want to play, you can't play. If you don't want to learn, you're not going to learn. So I was like, come back to me when you're 25, when you're 30, when you finish being a vegetable. Right on the Central Avenue in Queens. When you finished staying there with the girls, and you looked at you, you looked at me, you looked at me. Hey, I know this girl. You know my friend. When you finish with all that stuff and you're ready to play the game, I'm here for you. So his father felt very bad. So his father said, "Wallerstein, stop for a minute." So I'm like, "Okay." He says, "I think it's my fault." It was like the worst thing the father could say, right? It's his fault. I said, "Why is it your fault?" Well, when he was in seventh grade. He wasn't learning very well in school. So I used to bring him home and I used to learn with him and teach him all the Chumash and Gemara he didn't learn. I would learn with him for an hour and a half every night. So maybe I learned too much with him and I turned them off. I was like, that makes a lot of sense. I said, okay. So now he's 16 years old, 16 and a half years old. So he should not learn. He should not grow. He should not try. Why? Because Dad, in seventh grade, made him learn an hour and a half. I said, I'm really sorry. And I love this boy very much. I wouldn't spend the time that I spend with him. I said, I'm really sorry. But that's no excuse. Cut it out. He's 16 and a half years old. He's not a seventh grader anymore. It's time to grow up. So the conclusion I came to today is that guys who are chilling, who are hanging out, who are on the internet, and I'm going to explain to a little bit why people, and I'm dealing with this a lot now, women are on the internet, guys are on the internet, why this is such a big pull? Because it's not real. So why do people enjoy it? You turn it off when you leave, if you turn it off, but if you turn it off, that whole world is gone, so you know it's not real. You can't turn this world off. You can take yourself out of the world. You can kill yourself, chas v'shalom, but you can't turn, there's no one in this room that could turn the sun off. There's no one in this room that could turn the world off. So you know the world is real. You may not be real. You may take yourself out of the world. But you cannot turn off this world. And therefore, that means that this world is bigger than you. That means if you're real, the world is real. But in the internet world, you're God. You're God. Off world? Bereshit Bara. Chaim Schwartzberg just created. He turned on the internet. It's a new world. He went into a chat room. World closed, mobble. Now create it again. So if you can close the world, it's not a real world. So why do so many people live, mamish, normal guys, guys that are smart, guys that are religious, guys that are college professors, right? They live in this fake world. And they sit there 9 hours a night, and they don't even blink. and they put drops in their eyes so they don't have to blink. Right? It's amazing. And the answer is because they have no self. If you have no self, it's a word I like to use. If you have no self, which means you don't believe in yourself, you don't think you're anything, you don't think any, then you automatically, your whole being is only there compared to the other people. It's not about you, it's about the other people. So when you go to a chat room and there are 15 other people in the chat room and they're talking back and forth to you, then you know that you exist. But if I would put you in a room alone without anybody, you would not think that you exist. The only way you exist is off other people. Because there's no self. You don't exist. So you live in the internet. And in the internet, there are 15 people talking to you. You're talking to 15 people. You're all of a sudden the handsome millionaire. You have 16 houses. You have an airplane. You have a jet. You have this. You make up whatever you want until they find you and they meet you, right? Which you make sure they don't, I hope, right? So you're living this world because you have no self. So tonight, you're a yeshiva bacher. And you go to the nice frumster. And tomorrow night, you're with some chicks or somewhere in Holland, right? So you end up in Holland somewhere. And the next night, you end up somewhere else in the internet. It's amazing because once you're not yourself, you're nobody, then you can put yourself everywhere you want. Well, what is Rabbi Wallerstein doing on the internet? Rabbi Wallerstein is Rabbi Wallerstein. I don't need to be in a chat room to be Rabbi Wallerstein. I don't need to be in this room to be Rabbi Wallerstein. You can put me in my room, Matzah Shabbos alone, with my Svarim, and I'm Rabbi Wallerstein, and this is Rabbi Shani. And Rabbi Shani and Rabbi Wallerstein, we don't have to go on the internet to find out that we exist. We know that we exist. And the world today, the koyach of America, of the world today, is to make sure that you don't exist. So you do drugs, not you, Chas V'Shalom, but the world does drugs and the world smokes up, because when you smoke up and you do drugs, there's no pain. Why is there no pain? Because there's no you. If there's no you, there's no pain. But if there's someone that has an existence and he exists, he doesn't need a drug to exist. We learned about wine and liquor. The guy, the quietest guy, he's a wimp. He never looks, he can't look a guy in the eye. Give him three shots. All of a sudden he's walking around. What's up, man? Don't be talking to me like that. I'll knock your head off. And you're like, what happened to Chaimo? Right? He had 4 shots of scotch. All of a sudden he's a man. He's not a man. The scotch is the man. Johnny Walker is the man. Not Chaim Schwartzberg. And Johnny Walker, if you drink enough of that, you turn blue. And then everyone says, oh, Johnny Walker blue. That's a great thing, right? That's a cigarette. Anyone who smokes in this room knows. I'm not trying to show off. I'm just trying to give you clarity. I never smoked a cigarette in my life. Now, you're going to look at me and say, oh, man, this guy, religious fanatic, Wallerstein, you know, he didn't smoke a cigarette. You know, so you're weird. No. You know why I never smoked a cigarette in my life? I was just as cool. And I had buddies because I was a hockey player. And I knew that I could not do a shift in hockey if I smoked. And I wanted to be a hockey player. And I wanted to be a basketball player. And I wanted to be an athlete. So no matter how much it took to belong in the chevra, because they were all smoking and Wallerstein wasn't smoking, I said, to be your friend, I don't need a thing in my mouth. Because I am a person. The cigarette doesn't make the person. There are guys in this room that I know very well that are very low-key. And when I meet them outside after the shir, and they got that sucking in that smoke and that edge of that cigarette's all lit up, right, they're feeling. You can see it. You can see the guy for growing. The guy gets like 6 inches taller. He's like, whoa! Then he exhales. He comes down about 2 inches. And then... Right, and then that, okay, so now he's already a different person. Right? Tell me, you don't feel different when you get that cigarette out? You feel like, I found myself. Now, if you're smoking Marlboros, then you're already a cowboy. We're not even talking, you know, that America sold you already. You're a cowboy. Now, look, the poor guy in Brooklyn, he doesn't know how to ride a horse. He never rode a horse. He wouldn't know what to do with a horse. He doesn't know anything. He's the coolest guy on earth, right? Then just watch. Now, this guy's an introvert. He has no friends. Nebuch, he has no self. He has no friends. So, guy walks up to him and says, hey, man, you got a light? You got a cigarette? Can I mooch one off you? A friend. Do you know that any guy that knows in smoking, that no matter who you'd walk over into the street, black guy, Spanish guy, killer, gangster. Doesn't matter anywhere. Spanish Harlem, Harlem, L.A., L.A. in the worst gangs, the worst, the Bloods, anyone. And you ask him for a cigarette, he'll give it to you. They may blow your head off after the cigarette. Unwritten law. All guys who have no self, hang together. So if you go and you ask any of these guys for a cigarette in the worst neighborhood, or if you have a cigarette and you need a light, and the two of you bend over and see each other's eyes while he's lighting that cigarette, there's a connection, min hashamayim. This connection. You look at the guys and it's like, and then the guy turns to him and he goes, hey, man. He doesn't know where you are. He hates you. He has a swastika on his shoulder. Don't make a difference, right? Hey, man, thanks for the light, man. And you're like, I belong. I belong. I'm part of the race. So everything that the Yetzer Hara sells us, the cigarettes and the drugs and the girls and the way we dress and the music that we listen to, all these things are to make a person who doesn't belong, belong to something. We're all starving to belong to something. The whole gangsters, the whole reason that gangsters work and they'll kill people is because I belong to the gang. Are you going to go to jail? Are you going to? Doesn't matter. I belong to the gang. Klal Yisrael, when it came here to this to Haman, didn't have self. The only one that had self in Klal Yisrael was Mordechai. Mordechai said, "I'm not bound down to Haman. I have self. I am Mordechai HaYehudi. I'm a Jew." Everybody else bowed down. Hey, the king's throwing a big party, a Shushan party, with whiskey and wine and stuff. Hey, we want to be part of this culture. And that's what Haman took to Hashem. That's what Amalek took to Hashem to destroy Klal Yisrael. And we, right now, in this generation, we are going right back to the same place. I dealt with two eighth graders, 13-year-old boys that I know. Eighth graders that on Saturday night, these are 13-year-old boys, are in the cave on Coney Island Avenue. The cave is a hookah place owned by a Palestinian, Yamach Shemoy Vizichro. His bones should rot. A Palestinian Arab that one day, remember that Rabbi Wallerstein said this, one day, when all those Jewish kids that are there, Matzi Shabbos, are packed in, he's going to blow that place up, Chas V'Shalom. He's going to take them all out. They're just waiting until there's enough Jewish kids in there. Are we out of our minds? We have to go as rabbis and beg kids not to go to a Palestinian Arabs club? When our Israeli soldiers are in Gaza dying because of these Palestinians, and we are in New York or Coney Island, I got to go beg Jewish kids not to go in there? Forget that it's a club, and it's a hookah club, and there's girls, and there's alcohol. I'm talking 13-year-old boys. And the guy, he's a Palestinian, doesn't deny it. He's an Arab. He goes to a mosque, and he bends down on his knees, and he says every day that the blood of Jews should be spilled. And I got to go fight with our Jewish children not to go there? And the answer is yes. Because we're right back to what Haman, they're standing in front of Hashem, and they're showing Hashem the cave, and they're saying, I'm the Fuzur Mufurid. You gave this nation, they're special, and they're Jews. And look at this guy. He's in Rasbushkin Russian Club. I don't know the names of all the clubs that guys, and there are guys in here that know exactly what I'm talking about, that guys go to. And the Satan and the Haman are saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, look, these are your children. They don't want to be different. And therefore, Chas V'Shalom, we're in the trouble that we're in. And the whole reason is because we don't believe in ourselves. We don't believe that a Jew is special. We don't believe it. Each one of us, we don't believe in ourselves. And the whole thing of life, the whole beauty of life, I was telling this kid, the whole beauty of life, you know, I buy flowers for Shabbos always. So when you buy flowers for Shabbos, you see when everybody goes in there, I buy roses. When you buy roses for Shabbos, you buy closed, very tight closed roses. The ones that are open, the guy gives away for free. Because once they're open, they're going to be dead in a day or two. The beauty of a rose is its potential. There's nothing to talk about. A rose is not is prettier than any other flower because a rose is very, very tight, and even a tulip is small, is closed, but then it opens and it's done. A rose opens slowly. The outer ones and the next ones and the next ones and the next ones, you have this little thing, and in the end of a week, it's a huge flower. And that, therefore, people don't understand the marketing of a rose. The marketing of a rose is that it's potential. We love potential because it's what we're all about. It's what an neshama is all about. So we love potential. We love a sunrise. Sunrise. What's so great about sunrise? And the answer is because when you see the sun begin to come over the horizon, you know that this sun is going to be out there today and it's going to be bright. So it's beautiful to watch something go from darkness to light. And what about a sunset? What's the beauty of a sunset? The beauty of a sunset is that when the sun goes down, the night comes in. And there's this potential of night and the potential of morning, and it's all about potential. And everything in our life, everything, spring, why does Hashem do this in spring? In spring, you guys don't even realize, you walk down the street, what's with this business? A bud, a flower, and then a leaf. Make a leaf! And the answer is that as humans, we love the spring. Because spring eternal. Spring is potential. We don't see the leaf right away. Uh-uh. Pesach time, we make a bracha. There's a flower on the fruit tree. There's no fruit. Make the bracha on the apple. When there's an apple, make a bracha. You make a bracha on a fruit tree when the flower comes out. What am I making a bracha on the flower for? I don't want the flower, I want the apple. The answer is the flower is more exciting than the apple. The apple is the finished product. The flower is the potential. From that flower comes a bud. Comes a peach. That's what's exciting. The peach is the finished product. So why do we have babies? Why do we have babies? Why aren't we born? When Hashem created the world, you were born as an adult. Okay, it'll be a little bit more painful for your mother. But, right? But animals aren't born little teeny things. And the whole life of a baby, anyone who is a parent, it's potential. The baby's born, it's cute. You're waiting for the baby to talk. You're waiting for the baby to walk. You're waiting for the baby to crawl. You're even waiting for the baby to eat salads. You're waiting for the baby to burp. You're waiting for the baby to grow. You're waiting for the baby to learn. You're waiting for the baby to say an aleph bays. Hashem could create us. We're intellectual creatures. Kids born, aleph bays, gimel dal, hey, let's go. Open the chumash, let's learn Rashi. Let's get it on. Let's go, let's learn. Potential's over. That's not what human beings are about. The excitement of a human being is that the person has a potential and he grows into the potential. The death of a human being is when you don't use that potential and you don't do nothing and you're a chiller and you're a vegetable and you're killing time. That's the saddest thing in the world. That's the biggest tragedy. And the reason that we assimilate and the reason, guys, that we want to be like Goyim is because we're not like Jews. We have no self whatsoever. So I just want to end with a Gemara. And this is not about being a tzaddik and it's not about learning all day. Because not everyone here can learn all day. Not everyone here can be a big tzaddik. But I want to tell you a Gemara that it's absolutely, I'm going to end with this Gemara. I had a lot more to say, but I'm sure we'll learn it next week. Listen to this Gemara. It's a very interesting, it's a story. It's a very fascinating thing. We'll end with this Gemara. Listen carefully. Abba Amuna Hava Asaleh Shlomo Mimisifta Derekia Koyayma. The Gemara says in Tainus, there was a person named Abba Amuna. Amuna means a surgeon. He was a doctor. The most famous doctor in the Gemara. Abba Amuna was a surgeon. And every day, the Yeshiva Shalmaila, the yeshiva in the next world, where all the big tzaddikim are, every day they would send this surgeon from Shemayim, a bas kol, from the yeshiva, and they would say, Shalom Aleichem. To this, the only one in the whole world, not the gadol, not the tzaddik, every single day, this doctor would get a Shalom Aleichem from the Mesifta Derekia, from the Mesifta in the other world. Okay. Ula Abaya, everyone here knows Abaya Ravo, the two biggest. Abaya was the head of his whole generation. Ulabaya komala yoyma de Shabbata. Abaya, the Mesifta in Shemayim, would say Shalom Aleichem to him once a week. Lurava, to Rava, we all know Rava Abaya, right? Rava wasn't as great as Abaya. Rava became the leader after Abaya died. So Abaya was greater than Rava. Rava komala yoyma de Kippure, once a year. They would come from Shemayim, say Shalom Aleichem to Rava once a year, Abaya once a week, and this surgeon, who didn't know how to learn one word, he was just a good surgeon, they would come every day. Every morning, they would come from Shemayim, Shalom Aleichem. Says the Gemara, Doctor Abaya Mishum Daba Amuna. Abaya felt very distressed because of this doctor. Amrulay. So they said to Abaya from Shemayim, he complained to Shemayim, I don't understand. You got a doctor. He does surgery. He didn't do surgery. He was a bloodletting doctor. What they used to do in the old days, if you were sick, they would take leeches and they put them on your body, and they would suck blood out, and the blood that was no good in your body would be replaced by new blood when you would manufacture the new blood. So it was called bloodletting. I think they still do it, the Chinese, whatever. It was called bloodletting. That's what this guy did. He was no brain surgeon. He used to do bloodletting. Abaya said, I don't understand. He's never in yeshiva. He's not running Klal Yisrael. And they go visit him every day. And me, they come to visit me once a week. And Rava, once a year. What's up with this guy? He asked Shemayim, what's up with this guy? So Shemayim answered him. And they let him have it. And what did they say? Amulei to Abaya, Loi Matzus Lemevad Kaivde. You are not able to perform deeds like he does. Yeah? You have a doctor that's letting blood? Abaya asked Shemayim, why him, not me? Shemayim says, because you can't do what he does. So, let's see what he does. No. So Abaya said, okay, Umay Havavud Abayamuna. What does the surgeon do that he's better than me, that he gets to see from Shemayim every single day? So they said the following things. Listen carefully. The Chihavi Avid Milsa, when he would perform the procedure of letting blood, in his room, in his practice, he would have two doors and two separate rooms. The women would come into one room through one door, and the men would come in through the other door. Okay. Doesn't sound like a reason that Shemayim should talk to you every day. There are many doctors that, you know, have two rooms. Women and men separate. Go to Williamsburg, go to Monroe. The women don't sit in the same room as the men. That means that Shemayim should come say Shalom Aleichem to you every day because you have separate rooms. Okay. They went on. He goes on. And he says, what's the next thing? He says, the Isle Levusha de Isbe Karna. He created a garment that had a cupping horn, whatever it was, and that this garment would have a little slit where you would stick the leech on or whatever the procedure was, and then you would cover it, and this horn would suck out the blood. In other words, the doctor did it in such a way that when he would let blood from a woman, he wouldn't have to touch her, and he wouldn't have to look at any part of her skin being shown. Also nice, but still, so he was a tznua. Still not to get Shemayim to say good morning every day. Okay, so that was the next thing he did. Okay, the next thing he did was they had a private place when you walked in that the people would pay for the procedure. But nobody else was in that room when the other person went in, so some people put money in, and whoever couldn't afford it didn't put money in, so he made sure they didn't get embarrassed. If they couldn't pay for the procedure, he made sure they wouldn't get embarrassed. I know some doctors that take people in for free and do a lot of chesed, and Shemayim doesn't talk to them every morning. So these are all nice things, but hello, Abaya and Rava, right? Okay, there was one more thing he did, which was amazing, and that even if he saw a person who was a kailul guy, and he didn't have money to pay, not only would he not take money, but he would take from the money that he was paid from other people, and when the guy would leave, since he let blood and he was weak, he would give them money, go buy yourself something to eat. So he was a very big Baal chesed, and he was a tznuah. But Abaya was just as big a Baal Chesed. And Abaya never looked at a girl's hands. So why did this person have the schus from Shemayim that they should speak to him every day? Okay. That's one story. Next story. I tell another story about him, and I want to skip that story. Abaya sent two of his Talmidim, and they slept by him, by the doctor at night, and they stole his rugs. And then they met him in the marketplace, and they asked him, how much would you give us for these rugs? And he said, those are my rugs. Those are my rugs, but I'll pay you for them. So they said, why would you pay us for your rugs? We stole them for you. He says, because you probably have to save someone's life. You don't want to ask me straight for the money, so you want to make believe you're selling rugs? And he came up with a whole... So Abaya saw that this man was very chashuv, but still, guys, still, Shemayim to talk to you every day is not... It's not. It's all nice. But Rav Moshe Feinstein didn't touch women, and Rav Moshe Feinstein didn't look at the end. I'm sure he did chesed, and when people came to him for shilas, he didn't charge the money. It's still not crazy. Okay, that was that story. The Gemara goes on, and the Gemara says the following. Rabbreika Chazoi was walking. He used to go to the marketplace, and he had Eliyahu Navi with him. He used to walk with Eliyahu Navi. So he asked Eliyahu Navi, do you see anyone in the marketplace who is going to Gan Eden? He asked Eliyahu Navi, look around the room. Anyone in this room that's going to Gan Eden? Yonavi said no. I don't see anybody in the marketplace that's going to Gan Eden. In the meanwhile, all of a sudden he saw a man. Yonavi saw a man, and he was wearing black shoes. Black shoes were the style of the goyim in those days. Black laces, black shoes. So this guy was dressed like a goy. And he had no tzitzis. The way you could tell a Jew was a Jew, you'd look at his, see if he had tzitzis. This guy wasn't wearing any tzitzis. Yonavi tells to Rav Broka, you see that guy without the tzitzis? You see that guy with the Nike shirt? You see the guy with that? That guy is going to Gan Eden. So Rav Broka said to him, what are you talking about? That guy's going to Gan Eden. He's not even wearing tzitzis. Yonavi said, go ask him what he does. So he went to, Rav Broka went over to him and said, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm a jail guard. He said, you're a jail guard? Well, I just heard that you have a chelik in the next world. What do you do? What good things do you do? He says, I can't answer you. I'll see you tomorrow. The next day, he meets the jail guard again. He says, what do you do? He said, I'm a jail guard, but I want you to know that when I bring people into the jail, the men and the women I keep separately. It's a goyish jail. They used to put them together. I have two jail cells, and I keep them separate. He says, and not only that, that sometimes when there's not enough room and they're in the same cell, I put my bed between the women and the men so that there's no hanky-panky, there's nothing going on. I make sure that they don't do any averus. Goyim, in jail. He's a jail guard. Okay, so he says, and I'll tell you a story. There was a Jewish girl who was put in jail, and the non-Jewish wardens were looking at her. He says, and I risked my life to save her, and he said, then there was another girl, unbelievable, listen to a jail guard. So there was another girl, and there were some very bad jail guards that were going to do something very not nice with her, and I took a cup of wine, and I threw it on her white dress. And then they thought that she was in the time of Toma, and they didn't want to be with her at such a time, so they said, ugh, this is disgusting, and they walked away, and I saved her life. So Rav Broka understood why this man was going to Elam Haba. One more story. Okay, they're continually walking, and he asked him again. Oh, then he asked him, why are you wearing black shoes? Why are you dressed like a guy? So he said, I'm in the king's palace. I'm a jail guard and I'm all around. And I hear when they make up edicts against the Jews. And the minute I hear they make an edict Jews, I go run to the rabbis and make them pray and break the gzerah. And therefore I wear these black shoes and I don't wear tzitzis. So they think I'm not Jewish, so they don't mind that I'm walking around listening to everything else. And that's why I do this. So Rabbi Broka was very happy. I hear you. One more story. They're walking again in the marketplace. Rav Broka asks El Yonavi, do you see anybody here that's going to Gan Eden? And he sees these two guys and he says, those two guys are going to Gan Eden. Rav Broka goes over. He says, what do you guys do for a living? He says, we are comedians. We're a bunch of jokers. We're comedians. We're funny. We do tricks. We're clowns. We make people laugh. He says, you're clowns? You make latsanis? You make people laugh? That's why a person's going to Gan Eden. And they said, no, we go specifically to people who are depressed and people who are down, and we go around and we make them happy, and therefore, so, I had a question on this Gemara. What's going on over here? Abaya and Rava, one gets spoken to once a month, once a week, one gets spoken to once a year, and these clowns who go around and make people laugh, they're comedians, they're going to Olam Haba, and a jail guard, okay, he's a very nice guy, he's going to Olam Haba, and this doctor, what does he do already? He has separate rooms. He gives guys sometimes, gives if you can't afford to pay, I know doctors like that, you don't have to pay, and he gives tzedakah. What is the Gemara trying to tell us over here? So this is my point. And the point that the Gemara is trying to tell us over here is that God wants from all of us to live up to our potential. And therefore, a doctor who never davened with a minyan, who never put on tefillin, who didn't go to yeshiva, has the ability in being a doctor to live to his potential that Hashem gave him, to use being a doctor to become a gadol in tznius, to sit there and say, I'm a doctor and I'm working on women and I have every heter in the world to touch them. I'm a doctor. And I'm going to sit there and I'm going to figure out, I'm going to make a contraption, I'm going to make an invention, that even though I'm a doctor, I'm going to be able to help them without touching them. That's a gadol in being a doctor. That's a gadol in being a doctor. and a person who makes children who are depressed and people who are depressed laugh is a gadol in being a comedian. And a person who's a jail guard and all he's worried about is to keep the men and the women separate or save a Jewish girl or listen to what the king's saying is a gadol in a jail guard. And if you're a gadol in your potential, then you have a place in Gan Eden. If you're a doctor or whatever you're doing in business, you're trying to figure out the company I work for, they're a bunch of crooks. They're a bunch of sketchers. They're selling stuff that doesn't exist. So when I open my own company, I'm going to do it honestly. And I'm going to do it in a such a way, I'm going to have to figure out, but Rabbi, you can't make money in electronics and cameras unless you sketch. You're not a gadol in cameras then. You want to be a gadol in cameras? Figure out how to sell cameras honestly and make a living. Then the yeshiva shamai will talk to you every day. Every single day. You want to be a gadol as a mechanic? Then make sure that the parts that you sell and you tell everyone that they're new, that they're not used. But you can't make money as a mechanic if you're not honest. Well, you figure out how to do it. Then you're a gadol, and then Shemayim will want to talk to you every single day. That's what the Gemara tells us. Live up to your potential. That's all Hashem wants. He wants a person to live up to their potential. I want to give it's 12 o'clock. I want to give everyone a bracha. And my bracha is, I have a lot of stories tonight. I'll mention them. We'll talk about it next week. I want to give you a bracha like this. There was a mashkiach. His name was Rabbi Yeruchim Emir Yeshiva. On Purim, one of the Talmidim in Yeshiva got very drunk. And he went over to Rabbi Yeruchim. And I've heard this many times. Said to me. And he went over to Rabbi Yeruchim and he was drunk. And he said, Rebbe. He said, Rebbe, if I had the Kuzari's heart, if I had the Rambam's brain, if I had the Chovas Halavavos Avas Hashem, if I had the Mesilas Yeshorim's Yiras Hashem, then I could be a Gadol Hador. Then I could be a Tzaddik. But I have... Chaim Schwartzberg's brain and Chaim Schwartzberg's heart and Chaim Schwartzberg's love of Hashem and Chaim Schwartzberg's Yiras Hashem. I can't be anything. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. So Rabbi Yeruchim answered him and he said, Hashem doesn't want the Rambam's brain and Hashem doesn't want the Kuzri's heart. Hashem wants your heart and your brain and your Avas Hashem. And your Yiras Hashem. He wants you to be you. He wants you to find out who you are. He wants you to get self. Because a person who doesn't have self belongs to everybody else and doesn't belong to himself. You got to find, it's right under your pillow, it's right under your heart. I'm sure you all know the famous story in Krakow where the guy had a dream and he saw in Vienna there was a treasure buried under the bridge. And his wife said, you're out of your mind. And then he had the dream the next night. He says, I see a bridge in the middle of Vienna. And there's millions of dollars buried there. His wife said, you're crazy. And then he had a third dream. She said, you know what? Maybe you're not crazy. You dreamt it three times. Okay, go to Vienna. And he got into his wagon and he traveled from Poland to Vienna. And he came to Vienna and he came to the bridge. And he was like amazed. The bridge looked exactly the way he saw it in his dream. And there was the tree right by the water. And under the tree was the treasure. But there was one problem. The army was sitting there. And there he was every day waiting for the army to leave because he was just going to start digging under that tree and get all his money. And after 3 days of standing there, the army said to themselves, oh no, this guy's been looking at us for 3 days. He's a spy. So they went ahead and they took this Nebuchadnezzar Jewish guy from Krakow and they arrested him. What's some Jewish guy with a beard and payas watching the army for 3 days? And they brought him to the commander. And the commander said, we're gonna give you the firing squad, man. What's a Jewish guy? You're working for Poland. You're a spy. And he says, you're not going to believe this, but I had a dream. Sound like Martin Luther King. You know, I had a dream. He said, I had a dream. And I saw in my dream that there's next to the bridge, there's a tree. And under the tree, there's a box of golden coins. Let me dig it up. I'll give you half. And the commandant of the soldiers looked at him and said, you stupid Jew. You stupid Jew. You believe in dreams? Let me tell you what I dreamt. He says, I had a dream for 3 nights. He says, what was your dream? He said, I had a dream that some stupid Jew from Krakow would come here looking under a tree by the river for a bunch of gold coins when the whole time the gold coins are under his furnace in his house. He's like, really? He said, and not only that, I had that dream 3 times in a row. He says, really? Where's the address? He goes, 139. That's my address. What apartment? 3C. That's my apartment. He goes, you Jews, you believe in dreams. Get out of here. Gets into his wagon. He's like, this is crazy. Hashem, you're unbelievable. Sent me a cracker. Goes home. Tells his wife, listen, I had a dream, but he had a dream that I had a dream. So I'd like to move the furnace and just take a look and see if there's anything underneath. And of course, he moves the furnace. This is a true story, by the way. He moves the furnace, and underneath the furnace is a huge sack of gold. And he built, it's a famous Rav Yankel, he was called, he built the shul in Krakow. There's a shul that was built that he built from that gold that he found under the... So that's a very cute story, but no, it's a very deep story. We all, guys, all of us, we're looking for ourselves in a bottle, in a cigarette, in a joint, in a girl, in the internet, in all everything that's all over the place. We're trying to find ourselves. Everyone's trying to find themselves. So we have dreams. I'll be a millionaire, I'll be happy. I'll get a gorgeous girl, I'll be happy. I'll have a BMW, I'll be happy. I'll get this drug, I'll be happy. I'll get this CD, whoa. I'll get this pair of pants, wow. We all have these dreams, and we have to leave ourselves and find the treasure somewhere else. When all the time, boys, the treasure's right here. You don't got to go anywhere else. The treasure that Hashem gave everybody in this room is yourself. That is the greatest treasure that a person can have. You need to go find it. Then you're not mefuzer umefurid ben agoyim. Then you're not spread out and you're not looking for anything else. You need to look in yourself first. Nebuch, I know a Jewish kid that just went to India. To India. He went to the biggest tumah in the world. To the gurus and the shmurus to bow down to the manure and cows. And I don't know what he's doing over there. And I said to him, what are you doing, man? Go to Or Sameach. Go to Aish. What are you doing in India? He says, Rabbi Wallerstein, I need to find out who I am. I'm like, you need to find out who you are. Just look inside. You are there. You're inside you. You're not inside some ashram or some guru or some cow dung or some fat little guy sitting on a thing that everyone's bowing down to with a big fat belly. That's not where you are. Or on a cross. That's not where you are. Or in a mosque, on a carpet. Said Haman. There's a nation out there that's different. That's who you are. And if you never learn that, then you're going to be mefuzed and mefurid your whole life. You're going to be spread out. You're going to be searching. And you'll never live to your potential. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu give us a geula like he gave us in the time of Mordechai and Esther. The geula of ourselves, boys. The geula of finding out who we are. That we don't live in a cigarette. We don't live in a bunch of grass that grows from the ground. That we live in a body, in a very special body that Hashem gave us. Let us not abuse that body. Let us not cut ourselves. Let us not tattoo ourselves. Let us not stick to things in our tongues, in our toes, and in our ears, and other parts of our body. If you live in that house, you know, you don't throw rocks at greenhouses. What are you hurting that house for? It means you don't know that you live there. Find out who you are. Find yourself. The treasure is right there inside. If we find ourselves, then we'll find HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we'll find Mashiach, and we'll have the Geula B'Kroiva. Amen.